Thank you. You may be seated. By the way, Tom didn't do me a disservice at all. As a matter of fact, he hit dead on some of the things I want to talk about this morning. So, in fact, it made my teaching a little easier, which you'll see in a minute, because we're going to talk about speaking in tongues this morning. Before we do, I've got a gift for you this morning. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about recording some of our original songs were written by people in our church here? Well, we did. We got 22 of them recorded, and we got 22 of them duplicated, and you can each take a copy of this morning. They're out on the credenza. I think there's a couple hundred of them. If we run out, we'll make some more. There's 22 hymns on here. We didn't put the kids' songs on here because there was a recent recording of those, which you can get in the bookstore. And there's also a song that, where's Josh? You wrote a verse for one of the songs that we didn't record. Which verse was it? Which song was it? Do You Know My Savior? There's a verse in that song in our songbook that's new that Josh wrote. So we didn't record that one because it's not one of our songs. But 22 hymns, and they sound good, don't they, Sherry? Yay. Hey, you can clap for that. Mark 16, please. This marvelous thing we have called speaking in tongues. Something that the Christian church, to a large degree, buried for hundreds and hundreds of years. A very important, very crucial thing for us as believers. You know, over the last 50 or 60 years, there have been a number of people that have determined that speaking in tongues is not only still valid, but that it's an important thing for us as believers to do. And that's gone across denomination lines. There's some denominations that were just vehemently against speaking in tongues, you know, taking out full-page ads in the 70s. Do not speak in tongues. There was one leading university here in the United States that I think up till about 15 years ago, in order for you to enroll into this university, you had to sign a statement that said, I will not speak in tongues and I will not teach speaking in tongues, just to get into the college. And this was a leading university that was sponsored entirely by one of the denominations. Well, some of those things have changed, thank God. There have been a number of people that have woken up and realized what the scriptures say. But for us, in our church, speaking in tongues is not only something that we all do and that we all can do, but it's something that's extremely important and extremely vital. And the devil still beats us out of it. He still tries to convince us that it's not a big deal. That it's something that, oh, well, yeah, I learned how to do that a few years ago. Maybe I'll whip a few tongues up every couple days. And yet, when you search the scriptures, you really look at what speaking in tongues is from a scriptural perspective, you realize that it's not only important, but it's a really, really big deal, and it's something that we should do continually, 24/7. It's something that we should never get talked out of because it's powerful, and it does very specific things for us and for the church. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 9, it says, Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, if you have a problem with the existence of devils or devil spirits, evil spirits, then you've got a problem with Jesus Christ, because he took seven of these things out of this woman. She went and told them that she had been with them, and as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So see, she sees Jesus Christ after he's resurrected. She goes back and she tells, I've seen him. Jesus Christ is up. And they don't believe her. They should have believed her. Not just because it was Mary Magdalene who had been delivered of seven devil spirits, but because the scriptures said that he was going to get up. They should have known the scriptures, right? Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. You remember that record? That's in Luke 24. It's the two men on the road to Emmaus. And remember, they were sad too. And they didn't recognize him at first. He walked along beside them and they said, don't you know what's going on here? Don't you understand that this one, that we thought he was the one, and he died, and they were sad. And Jesus, what did he say to them? He said, you fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Again, they should have known better. It was in the scriptures that Jesus Christ, this Messiah, would have to die and be raised from the dead. They should have known. They didn't know. And they went and told it unto the residue. These two men went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. So these guys got a problem. They're not believing that Jesus Christ has gotten up from the dead. Well, then Jesus Christ shows up. In verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They should have known better. The prophet said he was going to get up, right? And this word upbraided, it's a very harsh word. You know, we might use the phrase, he chewed them out. I mean, he really let them have it. It means to sharply rebuke them. These are the 11. These are his chosen ones. They should have known better, and they didn't. So he's chewing them out. They should have known better. But he's up, and they see him. Somewhere along the line, they must have changed their mind. They must have realized, okay, he's up. Okay, I'm going to go from this state of unbelief to this state of believing. I see him, he's up, he is risen. What do we do next? Jesus Christ then says to them, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So they've gone from a state of unbelief, a state of mourning, a state of confusion, to this point of, okay, I'm ready, send me. Sir, I'm going to serve. So he says, okay, you're going to go out and you're going to preach to all the world, to every creature. One thing I want you to notice in this section is that Jesus Christ makes some very broad statements. And it's very important to understand that, because in the middle of these statements he makes to them, he brings up the subject of speaking in tongues. And it's, to my knowledge, the only time he specifically talks about speaking in tongues. And to my knowledge, it's the only time in the Gospels it comes up at all. So it's a pretty important point. You know, you could look at that and say, well, he doesn't talk about it much, so it must not be very important. I don't think so. I think the fact that it's only been brought up once, it's like your parents saying to you, I'm only going to tell you this once. It's an important point, and it comes up in the context of some very powerful things he's going to say. So he's turned this thing around. He's now got some guys that are ready to serve him, to go out and to preach to the entire world, the entire creation. The good news, what is the good news? Starts with, he is risen. He's up. They see him. That's the good news. You go out, and I want you to teach the world this stuff, okay? Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The word damned means to be judged or condemned. Truth is, they were already condemned. Mankind is already condemned without this salvation. This just confirms it. You come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and you reject him, you're condemned. You've been condemned. You continue to be condemned. You're condemned. There's no hope for you. You don't have salvation. You don't have the new birth. You're not a three-part being. So what Jesus Christ has done with a very broad statement is he has separated all of mankind into two categories, those who believe and those who don't. That's still the category that all of mankind finds himself in, those who believe and those who don't, those who have accepted Jesus Christ and those who haven't. So again, this is a very broad statement. It's the whole world. Go preach the gospel to the whole world, all creatures, and they're going to separate them into two categories. Okay? Very broad statement. Still true today. Watch this. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. The word signs is translated signs, miracles. A couple times it's translated wonders. You remember in the Gospels, they were always trying to get Jesus Christ to do a sign. You know, we would have you do a sign. They wanted to see some supernatural event, something, you know, throw flames out of your hands, you know, do part the water, show some sign. Jesus Christ mostly ignored those, and mostly they ignored the signs that he was doing every 5 minutes. There were signs and wonders following Jesus Christ everywhere he went, constantly. Not only following him, but following his followers, which we'll see in a minute. Signs, miracles, wonders. So what he's telling them is there's going to be some signs that are going to follow who? Them that believe, this entire category of people, them that believe, the entire category. It's going to fit this entire category, not just the select few, but them that believe. Are you one of the them that believes? Yes, you are. Did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you're one of the them that believe. You're in this category. You're not in this category. So it's all of them. That's very important to realize. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, another key phrase to this section, in my name. If you know anything about the name of Jesus Christ, you know, we've had a number of teachings in this fellowship about this. The name of Jesus Christ means all the authority and power that's behind that name. And there's a lot of power and authority behind the name of Jesus Christ. So he's telling them, okay, these that believe, these folks in this category of them that believe, signs are going to follow them. In my name, shall they cast out devils. Okay, so Mary Magdalene had seven devils in her. Jesus Christ cast those devils out. Now Jesus Christ is telling them that believe, this entire category, is going to cast out devils. At least have the ability, right? Maybe from a practical perspective, every Christian that's ever lived has never been in a situation where he needed to cast out a devil. I don't know. But every Christian since the day of Pentecost has had the ability to, and he can do that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's because of the name of Jesus Christ. It's because of that salvation. It's because they had believed unto salvation. And then here's this next phrase. They shall speak with new tongues. And I want you, what I want you to notice this morning is that this little phrase, they shall speak with new tongues, is in this list of incredible supernatural evidences, signs. Speaking in tongues is a big deal. It's right in there with casting out devils. If you've ever dealt with that one, it's fairly dramatic. It can also be fairly public. It is, you know, when you remember Paul, when the woman was following him around saying, these men are the wonderful, whatever they were, and finally one day he takes the spirit out of it. That must have been a very dramatic situation. Well, speaking in tongues is right in there with that. That's big power. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. These two things are two sides of the same coin. You know, you've got something in your body. It's either injected by a snake or you drink it. Let's say you're, you know, working in Africa and you drink water that's infected with cholera. It's saying here that in the name of Jesus Christ, you have protection against this type of thing. You know, the Apostle Paul, let's just look at one because it's kind of fun. In Acts chapter 28, let's just look at an example of this taking up of snakes. The two of these go hand in hand, and it's not a deliberate thing when you take up a snake. It's if you take up a snake. The snake happens to bite you, it's not going to hurt you. In Acts chapter 28, it says, and when they were escaped, this is Paul when he was on his way to Rome. He was in a ship that was busted up by a storm. They wound up on an island. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. That's where they make coffee filters. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. So here it is. I looked up viper on the internet. I just wanted to learn some things about snakes. I was just curious of what the most venomous snakes are, and I think viper's like number five, which is still very venomous. And vipers are very prevalent in the Middle East over there. And the description of what happens to the human body when it's bit by a viper, it's unbelievable. It just falls apart, basically. The pain is off the chart. The skin dies. Most people die within a week or two. You know, it doesn't happen immediately. It takes like a week or two to die. So, and these people would have known about these snakes. I mean, they didn't live in enclosed spaces and drive enclosed cars like we do. I mean, they lived in open spaces, and these animals were around, you know. They'd get into their homes, they'd get underneath of their beds. It's extremely venomous, extremely powerful. They also didn't have the type of water purification systems that we have. You know, if disease would get into the well in one of the local towns in Israel, they'd deal with it. So it probably wasn't that uncommon for these people to deal with some of these things. And what Jesus Christ is telling them is, these common things that you may have to deal with, they ain't going to hurt you. You stick your hand under the bed and get bit by a snake, it's not going to hurt you. That violates everything we know about science. You get bit by a snake, you get sick, and many times you die. Jesus Christ is telling them, in my name, it's not going to hurt you. Well, here's a record of Apostle Paul. It says in verse 4, when the barbarians saw that the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Of course, they looked at that and said, he's not harmed, so he must be a god. But he wasn't a god. He was doing what Jesus Christ was talking about in Mark chapter 16. Let's go back there. So that's what it's talking about in verse 18. You take up a serpent, you drink any deadly thing, it's not going to harm you. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Again, that doesn't make any sense, five senses wise. You don't lay hands on somebody who's sick and they recover. And yet Jesus Christ said they're going to have this kind of power. What's interesting is that all of these categories, the adversary has been very, very successful at beating out of the church for hundreds of years. It's really, really sad, you know, that Christians have this kind of power. You know, what's changed since this time? Nothing. Nothing's changed. Jesus Christ didn't say, them that believe in the first generation or the first century. He didn't say, them that believe that have specific and special gifts. He said, them that believe are going to do these things. What's changed? Nothing. Just man. Just man has changed. You know, people get bit by a snake now, the first thing they do is go to the doctor. People get sick now, the first thing they do is grab a bottle of something. Well, speaking in tongues, being on this list and one of these very important and very powerful things that God gave us has also gone out with the bathwater. And thankfully has been recovered somewhat. Thankfully that we've gained some understanding of how important it is and how effective it is. We've got a long way to go as our own church, but also as the body of Christ. I mean, we've just thrown these things out. We've thrown out the very solutions to many of our problems. They'll talk about love. They'll talk about the resurrection. They'll even talk about Jesus Christ coming back. But ask most Christians if they believe in healing. Ask most Christians if they believe in devil spirits. Ask most Christians if they even believe in the devil. The devil has been so successful at beating this stuff out of the church that he's basically maimed the church. You know, and science has come up, medicine has come up and filled in the gap, you know. But nothing's changed. And these things that Jesus Christ told his 11 on that day are still in effect. Them that believe. Why is he telling them these things? Most of these aren't new to them. Look at Luke chapter 9. Another important point here is that, you know, why is he bringing it up now? Luke chapter 9. You know, these are some of Jesus Christ's final words. You know, he's out of here. Just very shortly after this, he's out of here. He's ascended. He's seated at the right hand. You know, he's up there till the gathering together, unless he gets a special assignment to come and talk to somebody, which happens occasionally. But he's not here anymore. So in Luke chapter 9, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. That sounds like what he said in Mark, right? And he sent them out. Sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip nor bread, neither money, neither have two coats, and whatsoever house ye enter into there abide, and thence depart. Verse 6, it says, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they were accustomed to this preaching of the good news and healing. They'd already done this, right? Chapter 10. That's the 12 he sent out. Chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face unto every city and place whither he himself would go. So now he's, you know, a short time later, he sends 70 out. He sends his 12 out first, then he sends his 70 out, and they have similar assignments. Look at verse 17. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. There it is, through thy name. So they had authority when Jesus Christ was here on the earth. They had authority over devils then. They had already seen this. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power. The word power is the word authority. I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So they've heard this before. They've seen this before. They've experienced this before. Okay? Go back to Mark chapter 16. So this isn't new information. What's new about it? What's new about it is that he says it's to them that believe. Plus, he's leaving. And I would think just from a practical perspective, you're talking to your disciples, he's leaving. What happens now? Oh, this isn't going to change. You're still going to have this power and authority. Not only that, but this entire group of people, them that believe, are going to be able to do these things. They're going to be able to cast out devils. They get bit by a snake, it's not going to hurt them. If they drink anything deadly, it's not going to hurt them. They're going to be able to heal the sick. Them that believe, everyone. And in this list is this thing called speaking in tongues. You think it's a big deal? So what did they do? Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 2. Did they do this? Did they speak in tongues? Of course they did. It's no small matter that it came up in that context with these broad statements about this entire spiritual realm that these believers, these who would be born again, those who believed and are saved, could do these things. It's in there for a reason. This thing called speaking in tongues is in there for a reason. And when you study God's word and see what speaking in tongues is good for, what it does for you, what it does for the church, you realize it's a very, very powerful and very, very important tool that we need to use constantly, that we should never get talked out of. We should not go days without speaking in tongues. Weeks, God forbid, months, oh my gosh. It should be something that's just there constantly, that it's part of your life continually, minute by minute, because, you know, what else you got to do? Chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There it is. There's those original 11, plus Matthias. They've added Matthias at this point. So these 12, they're on the day of Pentecost. They do this thing called speaking in tongues that Jesus Christ told them they would be able to do. That's the sign. That's the evidence. There it is. Boom. Speaking in tongues. It caused quite a stir. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Wow. That's cool. That doesn't always happen. It happens occasionally, but it doesn't always happen. In fact, it's probably pretty rare when it happens. Paul even made a point in Corinthians about that when you speak in tongues in the church, no man understands. So it must have not been that common, but it was on this day, and this was part of the evidence that not only were they speaking in other languages that they didn't know, that they never learned, but they had people all around them, big coincidence, that spoke these languages. This big festival pulls in the Jewish people from all over the world, people who had lived in these different parts of the world all these years, learned other languages, their cultures were different, they're pulled into Jerusalem for this big festival, and whoa, this thing happens where they're hearing languages spoken by people who didn't know these languages. It must have been amazing. You talk about a sign, you talk about an evidence. Oh, wake up, look at this one. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" So it would have been unusual for them to know these languages, because people didn't run around like they do today. No, they didn't move from city to city and learn a lot of different languages, generally speaking. They stayed put. They knew one language. "And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." We talk sometimes about the benefits of speaking in tongues. Right off the bat, first day, first time, what are they hearing? The wonderful works of God. And why would that have changed over 2,000 years? Why would that have changed? It's the same God. God's providing the words, right? Interesting side note here. I think there's about 15 or 16 different places mentioned here. And I don't know if they all spoke different languages. I assume since they're identified as a specific place, they all spoke different languages, which tells me some of these guys must have been speaking more than one. So, don't know for sure, but I was much right to guess that as anything. So, I think there was all kinds of things going on, right? But the important thing is they were speaking the wonderful works of God, and they were speaking known languages. They were speaking languages that these guys understood, and they were speaking the wonderful works of God. That's incredible. It's still incredible. Some of you have heard this teaching or form of this teaching for 40 years. It's incredible. The information is as incredible as it was the first time you heard it. It's that important. It's that big a deal. The wonderful works of God. The word wonderful, the wonderful works means great, grand, magnificent, splendid, excellent. It literally means magnificent things. So God's putting on quite a show here. He said, hey, this is it. This is what I've been telling you about. This is salvation. I told you I'm going to get you out of this mess that you mankind have gotten yourself into. And in the process, I'm going to tell you how great I am. I'm going to show you my magnificent works. Wouldn't you love to know what he said? Yeah, I would too. Well, actually, we can't. All we got to do is come here on Sunday morning and speak in tongues and interpret and do it accurately, and we can hear it. We can hear it. Look at chapter 10. So that was the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Sometime later, Gentiles get into the picture. They get to be part of the them that believe. Chapter 10, verse 34, Peter was the one that got to go bring the Gentiles in, the household of Cornelius. It's a great chapter. After Peter gets there, he opens his mouth in verse 34 and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." So this them that believe has just gotten much bigger, because it's now going to include the entire world, which is what Jesus Christ told them. He said, go into the entire world and preach the gospel. Right? He told them that. It's another thing they should have realized at the time. But they got around to it. Here's the household of Cornelius. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he goes on and he's teaching them. He's doing what Jesus Christ told him to do, which is to go preach the good news. He tells them about Jesus Christ. He tells them about the resurrection. So he's setting them up so that they can do what the Jews did on the day of Pentecost, which is to believe unto salvation. Verse 44, when Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, which would be the Gentiles, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. There's another benefit of speaking in tongues, magnifying God. Don't you want to magnify God? To magnify means to elevate, to bring up, to enlarge. It means to make bigger, to magnify. So this speaking in tongues was magnifying God. Just one of the many side benefits of this thing called speaking in tongues. Why we should do it. And why we should do it a lot. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So now this them that believe is now expanded to the entire planet. It's now outside of just the Judeans, and now it's the entire world. Anyone who believes. Which is why we're here. Probably many of us wouldn't be here if it had been just given to the Judeans. But he said, all the world, go preach to all the world. And they did. And this is what happened. And speaking in tongues was part of it. Now, there are some that say, well, that was just for that time period. That was only for the first century. And it's only for a handful of people. There are those that teach that speaking in tongues is a gift. And I'm going to call your attention to a teaching, if you'd like to know more about this. There's teaching number 756, which Tom did about a year and a half ago, and he got into some specific things in 1 Corinthians 12 that will be very helpful to you if you want to understand this. It's on our website. Talk to Eric or get the website address, or Wayne. Whoever knows the website address, it's on there. It's tape number 756, and I believe it's just called Speaking in Tongues. And he goes through 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which gets into some things about the manifestations of Spirit and how they work, who they're for. It's very clear and very specific how he handles it. So we'll call that the addendum to this teaching if you want to know more about it. It's also, Tom has talked recently to the leaders about how in our church we like to emphasize studying, learning, speaking in tongues in our fellowships. He wants it to be something that's more common in the home, that we work this thing together. And for people that don't speak in tongues that would like to, that would be a great opportunity, a great place for that to happen. I, as a fellow fellowship leader, I recommend that teaching because it helps you understand some things that you can use for your fellowships. But putting that aside, he gets into that whole subject of who it's for, and that all believers have the ability to operate all of those manifestations listed in 1 Corinthians 14, or in 1 Corinthians 12. And then when you get to 1 Corinthians 14, the context of 1 Corinthians 14 is in the church. And Paul makes some very specific points about how speaking in tongues with interpretation and prophecy are to be used in the church. Again, you saw it this morning. But in this guidance that he's giving to the Corinthians on how to use these manifestations in the church are some gems in there. He talks about how speaking in tongues verily gives thanks well. That's one of the things it does. He says that it edifies you. It builds you up. And it's got to be in the spirit because you don't understand the tongues. And there's nothing physical about it. So, you know, I thought we were perfect spiritually. We are complete in him. We are. But Paul, by revelation from God, said that speaking in tongues edifies you. Something's happening in there. Something's happening in there that builds you up. But the point is that all you got to do is read these chapters and you'll see all these gems in there about this thing called speaking in tongues. It's very important. And it's something that we should never allow ourselves to get talked out of. Let's close with Romans chapter 8. In Corinthians, it talks about how speaking in tongues is praying in the Spirit. It is a form of prayer. We used to use the phrase, it's a lever of prayer. That's not a biblical term, but it's a great term to describe this, because if you're a 100-pound person, like Katie, she's what, 92 pounds? If she's got a long enough metal rod and a pivot point on a rock or something at the right point, she can move a 300-pound rock. That's called a lever. You know, so we used to call speaking in tongues a lever of prayer, because it allows you to do something that you're not capable of from a sense knowledge point of view. You know, you're using words that God gives you. These are God's words. This is a true partnership with our Heavenly Father. That's one of the most amazing things about speaking in tongues. It's something that you do together with your Heavenly Father. You can do it anywhere, anytime, 24/7, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're feeling like, no matter how difficult the situation is, no matter how scary it is, no matter how much you just messed up, whatever. The minute you open your mouth and start speaking in tongues, you've got this partnership with your Heavenly Father where He's giving you perfect words that magnify Him, that are speaking the wonderful works of God. He gives you this ability to do this. And you know in a second that God has not left you. He's right there constantly with you. Why wouldn't we want to do that all the time? Why would we ever get talked out of it? Because we have an adversary. Corinthians talks about how speaking in tongues is speaking in the Spirit. That comes up here in Romans. Great verse. Romans 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. In the text, the word infirmities is in the singular. Helps our infirmity, and an infirmity is a weakness. We have a deficit. And He's going to tell us what that deficit is. It says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's the deficit. That's the weakness. That we know not what we should pray for. Do you ever have those times when you just know something's happening, something's not right? You know, you think of someone and you just know that there's something going on, you don't know the specifics. God's given us an answer to that. It's called speaking in tongues. It's called praying in the Spirit. You ever wake up in the middle of the night thinking about someone and you don't know why? And I was talking to somebody about this the other day, and they said, well, why doesn't God just show you what to pray for? Well, maybe sometimes He does. Sometimes maybe He can't. Maybe there's something so personal going on in someone's life, for Him to disclose that to you would be just wrong. And yet, that person needs your support. He needs you to be speaking these perfect words. In a sense, you're allowing God to move by doing this. You know, you think of, it's almost like giving God permission, which is an insane thing to think about. But God can't do this without our help. He's given us this thing called speaking in tongues, where we can use His words to move things in the spiritual realm. And what happens in that spiritual realm when we're speaking in tongues? Oh my gosh, I have a feeling that if God would pull the lid off the back of that thing, our heads would explode. No wonder He can't show us everything that's going on. There are probably all kinds of things going on. But by speaking in tongues, we are forming this partnership, this immediate partnership with our Heavenly Father, where this prayer happens. And things can be affected, and things can be changed, and things can be moved. And it just allows God to move. It's an incredible partnership. The minute you open your mouth and speak in tongues, you and your Heavenly Father are working together. That's how important it is. So for those situations when you don't know what to pray for, it says the Spirit itself maketh intercession. You know what the word intercession means, right? Praise. It prays. The Spirit itself prays. Pretty cool, isn't it? So my exhortation for all of us as a church, me included, speak in tongues and speak in tongues much. You know, we used to remind each other a lot. Are you speaking in tongues? Are you speaking in tongues? It's a good thing to do. We used to write S-I-T on our hands. You know, seems kind of silly, but not really. I mean, we've been beat down for 2,000 years by the adversary. He's been convincing us that this stuff isn't real. Whatever it takes to remind ourselves to continually do it, we'll see an effect from it. We'll be a stronger church because of it. Because it's that real. And it's listed right there with those things like casting out devils and healing sick people. And you know what else? Every time you speak in tongues, you're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, with the full authority of what he was given and of what he is. So do it much. God bless.
Okay. We got to sing a song. Number 106. I realized to my chagrin as I was getting ready to come up here, I have no idea what this song means. There's sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in it. What the heck does that mean? I'm not sure, but you know, there's God's spirit within me, right? And that's sure more glorious and bright than the sun in any earthly sky, right? Because we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. So let's sing this song, and whatever sunshine in my soul might be, let's think of this gift, the Holy Spirit, that's so powerful, and we don't want to spend our lives with it all going untapped, do we? Good. Okay, Sherry. Thanks for coming today. God bless.